Our reading this evening comes from Romans chapter 5, and it's verses 1 to 11. It can be found on page 1132 of the Church Bibles. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Chris, thank you very much indeed. Well, the central question that we're going to be looking at this evening is this. How does God see me now? How does God see me now? It's a question that is answered by Paul in the second half of verse 1 and verse 2 of our reading. Since therefore we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Last week we were looking at the first part of that verse. We actually did it by looking at the first three chapters of Romans. It was a bit of a chase through. And we saw that God can declare us right with him on his final day of judgment on the basis of his past action when Jesus bore our sin on the cross. It was the issue of justification that we were looking at. God's just declaration of us now of his final verdict on our lives then. Now, it's fair to say that the whole grounds for Romans chapter 5 is past. God's action in the past, Jesus' death on the cross. But the whole tenor of chapter 5 is future. God's action in the future, Jesus' final judgment of us then. But it'd be utterly missing the point of the chapter if we were to fail to see that the two events, past and future, do have real implications for us now in the present as we live our Christian life today. And we're going to be looking at those implications today, and we'll move on to look at the future next week. So the central question we're looking at tonight is this: how does God see me now? 3 years ago, I went to see a friend of mine who was facing a big family problem. And as we were chatting, he told me about a talk he once heard where the speaker had told him that our lives are like mill ponds. It's not a very complimentary illustration. But the speaker suggested that under the apparently calm water of the surface of his life, which everybody else can see, there were all the mistakes and blunders of the past. They gathered there under the water like rusty bicycles and prams. Nobody else could see them, but God could. And he said he felt sure, therefore, that every time God looked at him and saw those rusty bicycles day after day, that God was angry as he looked. And he then went on to relate the fact that he felt that all his family troubles and all his problems in the Christian life over the last 20 years, he felt were, in some sense, the result of God's ongoing anger and displeasure as he looked down at his life below the calm exterior, which everybody else could see, at the rusty things gathering in the mill pond. I don't know if mill ponds do have rusty bicycles in the bottom of them, but this one apparently did. Now that puts the issue clearly, I hope. You see, I guess every one of us here in the room this evening could think of things or occasions in the past, even this week, things we've done at a party, on the spur of the moment, words spoken, under pressure, rows, actions designed to hurt those we love, things which nobody else knows about, but for one or two other people and God. See the question? How does God look at us now in the light of those events? Is he angry, looking for a way to get even? Is he disappointed and hurt? Are we going to be counted as second-class Christians for the rest of our lives as a result of them? Have we blown it? Condemned, destined, never to receive his full blessing or trust as a result of them. See, in one sense, my friend was right to think the way he did. God does hate sin. And the very language of the section that we're looking at tonight suggests that all has not always been well between us and God. Look at the verse. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have now peace with God. But the very fact that we now have peace with God, and the way Paul phrases it, suggests that at one stage we did not have peace with God. And that's the point which Paul has been making right the way through his letter so far. And as I hope we made clear last week, God hates sin. My friend was quite right in one sense to suspect that God is angry at sin. And that's been Paul's point all the way through. Some of us will have heard that old phrase which is used sometimes, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Now it's a useful phrase in that it helps us to look with compassion on a world in rebellion against God, but it is not altogether true. Of course God has a deep, unquenchable, burning love for his creation, all that he's created. It's a love that causes him to send his only son. But at the same stage he is unable to separate the act of rebellion from the rebel. And therefore his wrath and his anger are aroused by acts of rebellion against him towards individuals who will be judged. It's clear from the very first few words in our verse, we now have peace, whereas previously obviously we didn't. It's clear from verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies... In other words, there was a stage when these people to whom Paul is writing faced not only their own hostility towards God, but God's hostility towards them as a result of their rebellion against him. But now, and here is the key point, which I hope we picked up last week, began to pick up last week. God has acted to reverse our previous position, taking us from being in a position of under his wrath and anger into being in a position of peace with him. And Paul is at great pains through our section this evening to show us that God has acted rather than that we have earned a position of peace. He does it in verse 2. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And that word grace refers to something that has been given to us as a free, undeserved gift, the result of nothing we have done. See what he's saying? Look at the verse. Our present and future position of peace with God is a result of grace, God's free, undeserved mercy. But he emphasizes again the fact that it's God's action rather than ours, right the way through the passage, by contrasting the work of Jesus against our powerlessness. Did you notice as it is read? Verse 1. We have peace, not because of anything we've done, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. We've gained access into this position of grace in which we now stand. How? Well, through him. Verse 2. Through whom? Through Jesus. Verse 6, as he speaks about us, what were we like when he brought us into this position? Well, we were powerless. Verse 8, what were we like when he brought us into the position? We were still sinners under his wrath. Verse 10, what were we like when he brought us into this position? Well, we were enemies. But God acted through his Son. And so, verse 11, we rejoice, not because of anything we've done, but through him. Now, do you see the point? I think you would need to be pretty dense not to see the point that Paul is making. God has taken action in the past on behalf of his people to bring us from a position of hostility to a position of peace. And it is entirely his work through his action out of his love. And once again, the heart of understanding this section comes in chapter 3, verse 25, that we were looking at last week. So just flick back to that verse. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice, a just, wrath-bearing sacrifice, to pay in full his anger, his wrath, at our sin. And that just wrath-bearing sacrifice not only brings about our end-of-time justification, as we saw last week, but it also brings us into this right relationship with God. Not because of anything we've done. Not dependent on our long service and good conduct. Entirely his work as a result of his love. Yes, we need to trust him. We need faith. But the focus of our faith isn't something that we drum up and force ourselves into believing. It is a response to this certain, reliable, accomplished, secure work of God as Jesus bore his Father's anger, his wrath, on the cross. Now let me ask you, do you really understand and realize that that was what was going on the cross? See, the cross is the most vivid and clear and powerful demonstration of God's wrath and anger at sin that you will ever see. Because at the cross, the full force of God's right and just anger at our rebellion against him was being poured onto Jesus Christ. Which is why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't so much the agony on the cross, the physical agony, and the physical anguish on the cross that caused Jesus to cry that out. But rather the reality of God's hatred at your rebellion. And the reality of God's anger at your turning your back on him and me doing the same. That's why Jesus cried out before, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Not so much the physical, but the full reality of his Father's wrath. I remember somebody at college telling me they couldn't possibly believe in the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New because they're so different. The God of the Old Testament, a God of wrath and anger and hostility. The God of the New, picture of love. Well, he got it completely wrong. Where do you see the wrath of God most clearly? Well, right at the heart of the New Testament, on the cross. Now the question that then leaves us with is, where does that leave you and me? How does God see us now? The answer is, if we put our trust in God by turning to Jesus as Lord, then God's action has reversed our present position so that we are presently under his favor and at peace with him, in his family, right with him, in pure and perfect loving relationship with our Creator. Because Jesus has taken all his anger at our sin. And instead, God sees us as if we had the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. That word peace at the beginning of our passage, we have peace, is not just the absence of anger. it refers to the presence of God's favour as well as the absence of his anger. Now, do you see how my friend had completely missed the point? He'd missed the whole point of the cross, the whole point of God's grace. I remember taking him to verse 25 of chapter 3 and reading it with him. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice to take away our sin. And God's wrath was poured onto Jesus. I asked him, do you trust that Jesus did that on the cross for you? And then I took him to chapter 5, verse 1. And I did something which I suppose is a little bit naughty, but I hope made the point to him. I made him read through verses 1 and 2 and take out the we, which of course is very important, but substitute his name. Therefore, since Fred has been justified through faith, his name wasn't Fred, Fred has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, part of his family, fully in his favour. When God looks at him, he smiles on him. Through whom? Fred, through Jesus. Fred has gained access by faith into this grace in which Fred now stands. Now, it's a sort of corny little exercise, but I remember the guy leaving with a completely transformed view of his standing with God. My guess is that if we were to turn to each person in the meeting this evening, every one of us would occasionally have big doubts about the issue of how God sees us. And I can guarantee that every one of us will have issues in our past of which we are deeply ashamed, not so much bicycles and prams, but combine harvesters, if you're anything like me, and the mill pond's deep enough. No one else knows about them. We wouldn't be right to go telling everybody about them, but they're there. And however hard we try to press the rewind button and run the film of our lives again, editing out the bad bits, well, we feel deeply ashamed, not to say guilty. Words spoken in anger or haste, people violated, God willfully disobeyed. So we go around at times like spiritual eels with long faces, low self-esteem, poor self-image, feelings of failure and ineptitude. Second-class Christians thinking that God is sitting in his heaven, frowning on us with his finger wagging at us in anger. And the longer we go on in the Christian life thinking that, the more crippled we become in our love and service of God, insecure in our relationship, constantly unsure of how he sees us, permanently living life under a shadow. Look at the verse. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. His full favour, that Old Testament picture of God smiling on his people. Since we have been justified through faith in the wrath-bearing death of Jesus on the cross, we have that peace. Through Jesus we have gained access in by faith into this grace, this undeserved favour in which we now stand. Do you see, however we may feel, up, down, miserable, elated, the fact is there. 2,000 years ago, God's action has reversed our previous position. There is no more anger for the person who has put their trust in Jesus. It has been dealt with by Christ on the cross in full. And if we were to suggest that he was still frowning on us, what are you saying? Was my friend Fred saying that Jesus died for the full sin and rebellion of everybody except for him? And somehow when Jesus was on the cross, God said, well, I'm going to reserve just a tiny bit of anger for this guy in 1994. So there is our first point. God's action has reversed our previous position. We now have peace with God. But now I want us to look at three other words in our passage which really drum the point home. Because for many Christians, we will never really grasp this truth, and we're very stubborn and we refuse to understand it. And so the heading of this section is not God's action in the past has reversed our previous position. That was the first point. God's action in the past has secured our present position. Just look at that word access in verse 2. Through whom, through Jesus Christ, we have gained access. Now the Greek word, I'm told, for access carries the meaning of being brought into the presence of somebody infinitely superior to yourself. It's used in the Gospels, in one of the Gospels, for someone being brought into Jesus' presence. It's used in the contemporary Greek writing for somebody being brought into the presence of a great king. Now, I guess one or two people here have probably been to one of those royal garden parties. I haven't. I know you can't gate crash, so don't try. But even if you do get invited to one of those auspicious occasions, maybe, I don't know, for services, biological services to finding out the life cycle of the dung beetle or something, you get invited along. When you get there, let me tell you, you can't just barge through the crowds, upsetting cucumber sandwiches and tea and smoked salmon canapés. Make it to the front, thrust your hand out, "Hi Liz, William Taylor, you can call me Willie." It just does not wash. However frustrating that may be, and however much it may irritate your Republican sentiments, you have to wait until you're introduced. You have to wait till you get the invitation from the Royal Chamberlain, and then Her Majesty circulates, I believe, that ran the group, and eventually you get your chance if you're lucky. The word here has the idea of gaining access to a great king through a royal chamberlain. In the Old Testament, it carried the idea of gaining access into God's presence through the work of a priest, working on your behalf to bring you into God's presence, making you suitably pure to gain access. Well, now look at our verse. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we have gained access, brought into his presence. But secondly, look at the details of the verb access. You see, Paul, notice he doesn't say, well, we gain access once in a while into this position of undeserved favour. He doesn't say, well, every now and then God lets us come and have a word with him if he's in a particularly good mood, or if he hasn't got too much else on his plate, or if we're a grade A, super keen, squeaky clean Christian. It is a perfect tense with a sense of continuation. We have been introduced, and we go on with this privilege of access. See, our justification isn't something that just had implication and impact on our past standing. Sure, it happened in the past. Sure, it will have bearing on our position in the future. But all the way through the ages, from then past, right the way through to then future, we are in a position of peace with God, enjoying his undeserved favour, with free access into his presence. And that point is made even further, just in case we really are sleepy, in that little word stand, into this grace in which, do you see it there, we now stand. Now what Paul is saying here is that we're not like the royal courtier who just pops in and out, in favour one minute, out of favour the next, hoping that he won't get his head chopped off. We are members of the royal family. Lasting, permanent family membership. Continuous access to the Heavenly Father. Even the Israelites in the Old Testament came into God's presence and left again. But Paul says we have been introduced, and we have now taken our stand continuously, securely, in this position of wealth and favour and acceptance with God. And once again, the reason for our position, the reason that it's so secure and so certain, is again because of the finished work of Jesus. It's through him, not through us. Now, I hope you see the point that Paul is making. our standing with God as a member of his family is secure and permanent. It is his work, not ours. It's a work that brings us into his presence permanently, securely, certainly, eternally. Whether you are the newest baby Christian here with us this evening, 1 week old, just started to believe, or whether you've been a Christian, you're the oldest greybeard amongst us, you've been a Christian for years, you have been given this access, introduced to the royal king forever. So let me ask you the question. How do you see your standing before God? How do you see it? Something fragile, like an eggshell? Something precarious that needs propping up because Jesus' work on the cross isn't quite enough? Something unstable, like a sandcastle that needs underpinning because the foundations of Jesus' work on the cross aren't quite secure enough and you've got to sort of underpin it? Something that depends on you, so that you'll only stay in his favour if you're keeping busy and you keep up your busy schedule of Christian work and service and activity. Something that depends on others. Do you see your position before God as depending on others, so that you need other people to bring you into his presence? Paul says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access into this position of grace in which we now have taken our stand. When I was a very new Christian, I remember going to a meeting where someone drew up on an overhead projector a picture of the Jewish temple. There it was, with the Holy of Holies, where God is supposed to dwell, a central place. And then the place of sacrifice and so on. And then outside of that, he drew in a different colour the next court. And then outside of that, the next court and so on and so forth. And he probably added on a few that aren't supposed to be there. Now, the person who happened to be leading this meeting, was leading this singing, began by telling us that we were all far off in one of the outer courts. And that if we were to come into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, he said, we needed to approach God through our worship. As the meeting went on, he kept stopping the singing and pointing out with his overhead projector pen just where he thought we got to. And this is true, every single word of it. Actually, what he really did was to keep stopping and telling us that somebody was holding us back from entering God's presence and enjoying God's favour. And none of us there in the meeting would be able to fully get into his presence unless that person really got on with it. Now, in those sort of situations, you know how your shoelaces suddenly undo and you desperately... I certainly thought it was me. Now, you and I must not be taken... That is a caricature. It's true that it happened, but it's a slight caricature. But we must not be taken in by that kind of anti-Christian theology. It may be well-meaning. The person leading the worship may call himself a Bible-believing Christian, but it is utterly misleading and destructive. It undermines the whole core of what Paul has been telling us in Romans, and the very heart of this verse that we've been looking at tonight. And what I should have done was to stand up and preach the gospel, because he obviously didn't understand it. He thought he was hopping in and out of God's presence, in there 1 minute, out the next, and that I needed him to bring me into God's presence. Absolutely ridiculous. Now, Simpo, you see, was absolutely right when he spoke about the point of our singing. It is not to bring us into God's presence, as if we're out before and in afterwards. It is to point us to what God has already done on the cross, to show us where we already stand in his grace, no matter how many rusty bicycles there are under the surface, so that we can go away from our meeting fully conscious that as we sit in the office, we are in God's presence. And as we put in the tackle on the hockey pitch, we are in God's favour. And as we order the drink in the pub, or as we take notes in the lecture, or as we close the deal with the client, we are in a position of grace, fully in God's favour, at peace with God, with Him smiling upon us. We don't have to work our way to God by coming to a special building or a special place, gradually approaching Him through ritualistic worship. We don't need a worship leader or a priest at communion or a father confessor or a counsellor in her confessional to be in God's favour and presence. If we trust in the finished work of Jesus, we are there already, says Paul. And that's why we refuse to call our church leaders priests, because Jesus did away with them 2,000 years ago when he brought us into this position of grace in which we now have taken our stand. Next week we're having a communion service here on Sunday evening. The point of the meeting will be to remember the cross. And in that sense, in our understanding and thinking, yes, we will be close to God because we'll be remembering the cross, but we'll be no closer in that meeting than we are at any other stage of the week. We are in God's presence and in His favour through the finished work of Christ all the time. So how does God see me now? Well, if you're not a Christian here this evening, make no mistake about it. God is angry at you for your hatred of Him and your rebellion against Him. It's time you did something about it. If you are a Christian here this evening, God is not leaning out of heaven, wagging His finger with a frown of disapproval. Your position of grace is not insecure, uncertain, tenuous, dependent on your long service and good conduct, if you like. You are in His favour. So go and live for Him. Let's look at our verse. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand.